Perfect. Well, if I haven't met you before, I think I have met most of you before. I'm Rachel on the staff team here. Really lovely to see you. And we're nearing the end of a teaching series entitled Name Above All Names. Yahweh is dot, dot, dot. And over these last few weeks, we've been trying to fill in that blank, looking at the compound names for God, the eight compound names for God used in the Old Testament. And with that, what that shows us about who our God is. We've looked at Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Yahweh Rafi, the Lord is my healer. Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Apologies to anybody that knows pronunciation slightly more than I do. But that's my attempt. I can't go into a full explanation now, it would take far too long, but it's been an amazing series, and if you've missed out any of them, do check out the website and download the podcast and take a listen, that would be great. But tonight we're looking at Yahweh Mekadesh, again the same thing about pronunciation. The Lord who sanctifies you, or more simply, the Lord who makes you holy. For me, I just think holiness is one of those words that's gone a little bit out of fashion with the contemporary church. We tend to, maybe in generations past, there would be a lot of talk about holiness. But now it seems like more of our goal is authenticity. We talk about having an authentic faith, probably for various reasons, but now transparency and showing weakness are really highly valued rather than just perfection. We want people to be real, don't we? We want people to be honest, just be honest with us. And one of the things I love about this church is that we want to create a place where people can be free to be honest about their struggles and their pain. And I love that, and we never want that to change. However, there is a consequence, because sometimes we can generate such an atmosphere of acceptance that we forget how to encourage and challenge one another to change, to grow, to pursue holiness. It's easy to forget, actually, that holiness is something that is worth pursuing. This name, holy, that is in this name of God, it carries two associations with it. One of them is to be cut off, to be separate, to be different from, to be other. And the second is brightness or purity. And so for God, when we talk about the holiness of God, it is his quintessential nature. He is like the standard of holiness. Glorious, powerful, loving, they're all contained in this word. Whatever attributes of God, they're contained in this word, holy. Because God is the creator, we're the created. He is holy in his loving, and he is loving in his holiness. All of the attributes of the character of God are held here because he is different. He's totally other to us. And the other thing that I noticed in this is holiness isn't just the absence of sin. When we're talking about God is holy, it's not just saying that he is pure. There is an absence of sin, but there's a fullness to the word. It includes so many other words. So when we talk about God being holy, it is a full expression. But within the Old Testament, well, the whole Bible, we also see holy being used to describe people, objects, places, and times. Think of like the Sabbath. The Sabbath should be holy to me. A period of time, or ceremonial utensils. We're going to be looking at Leviticus in a moment. They talk a lot about ceremonial utensils and them being holy to the Lord. And in what way is that holy? Well, that is holy because those things, in those cases, holiness is always dependent on and derived from God and used for his purpose. So there's a sense of, for all of us, when we talk about the holiness in us, that there is a separate, we are separate from, but we are called to, and we are called for a purpose as well. So keep that in mind. Because in this thing of we kind of don't talk about holiness much, I think we narrow down what we think holiness is. Do you know what holy life looks like? It is the most attractive and beautiful thing that you can imagine. You know, God knows our potential, doesn't he? Because he made us, and he wants each of us to be the fullest, the most free, the most joyful, the most selfless, the most courageous, the most full of faith, the most influential selves that we can possibly be. And that's what we mean when we say that Jesus comes to give us life and life to the full. You know, a holy life is not constrained. It's not less than. It's not constrained by external rules and regulations. It is a life that is transformed inwardly, in mind, in emotion, and in will, to freely express the fruit of the Spirit. You know, Jesus offers us the possibility of not being less than ourselves. When we become a Christian, we don't shrink. We become more fully ourselves, fully human, reflecting the image of God himself to those around us. So let's just take a look at this passage that reveals God's name to us. It's in Leviticus 20, verse 7. It's just one line, so I'll read it to you. It says, "Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy." So this name of God, "I am the Lord who makes you holy," reveals that our holiness depends ultimately on him, not on us. He is our hope for transformation. As we've been realizing over these last few weeks when we've been looking at the names of God, his name is an everlasting part of his character. It's not just who he was once, it is who he is now, and this stuff is just what he always does. But as well as the fact that God makes us holy, we also, alongside that, have in the same verse the command, "Be consecrate yourselves and be holy." You see, you've got this like dichotomy. Who makes us holy? You know, it's God in one sense, in all sense, but it's God, but it's also us. And you see that kind of pattern repeated. If you read through Paul's letters to the church, to the early church, you see it repeated time and time and time again. You know, you might want to take a look at Colossians 1, verse 2. Paul addresses, when he addresses the church, he addresses them as to the holy and faithful brothers in Colossae. They're described as holy. In other of Paul's letters, he calls them saints. And you might read that and think, wow, that church is doing pretty good. But then you read chapter 3 and you see a little bit further on, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed. Rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander and filthy language from your lips." So maybe this church isn't quite as perfect after all. And so this tension, these verses show us that actually God works in two ways to make us holy. And theologians call this justification and sanctification. You might be familiar with those terms. But justification is basically is the righteousness that God places on us because of Jesus' death and resurrection. You know, it is pure gift. It's nothing that we have earned. It's completely irrelevant, all that we have done. We cannot earn or deserve it. It's an act by just one person, and that is Christ. The only active part for us is faith and of receiving the grace that he's given to us. Justification, but also sanctification. And sanctification is the ongoing process of transformation in us, transforming us into the likeness of Jesus. So those two things, sanctification, justification and sanctification, just to unpack it a little bit more, Simon Ponsonby, who, brilliant man, based at St Aldate's in Oxford, he wrote a book called The Pursuit of Holiness, and he described it like this. Justification is to be without blame. So all the stuff that we've done, we are forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. You are without blame in God's sight. Sanctification is to be without fault, as in we've been made perfect. Justification is declaring someone as righteous in Christ, but sanctification is making them righteous kind of in and of themselves. In justification, works have no place. There's no sense of growth. It's instant. It's finished. It's the one person work. But in sanctification, works do have a place. There is growth, and it happens over a lifetime. It's always work in progress, and we partner with God in it. And so today, I just want to have a little look about how can we partner with God to see transformation in our lives. Because as John Ortberg says, the desire for transformation lies deep in every heart. If I look at myself, I know there's areas in my life where I'm longing for transformation, where I feel like I wish I was so much further. It's probably the same with you. There is a desire for transformation in each one of us, and here's our hope for it. So firstly, we receive the gift of grace. Just to unpack this a little bit more, this name is revealed in the middle of an Old Testament book of Leviticus. Have any of you read Leviticus recently? A few. I don't know about you, but Leviticus used to be one of those books of the Bible that I would steer clear of with a barge pole. If you haven't read it, it is a book full of the ceremonial, ethical, and moral laws for the people of Israel. And to be honest, at points, can be a bit monotonous and seemingly irrelevant for life today. I'm sure that Leviticus has actually put an end to many well-intentioned Bible reading plans. You know, you start at Genesis, you think, I'm going to go, start at the beginning, get through it all. Start at Genesis, and you get creation and decreation, as we know. But you get Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you get Joseph. You turn to Exodus, and you get introduced to Moses and God's rescuing of the people of Israel out of slavery. And you get, within that, the burning bush, you get the plagues, you get the parting of the Red Sea, you get God meeting Moses on the Mount of Sinai, and there's narrative and there's drama, you know, it's a page-turner. And then you turn the page to Leviticus and you get the intricate details of the grain offering, the burnt offering, the sin offering. There's more blood than you can begin to imagine. There's details of clean and unclean food, of what to do when someone has a boil or when someone has mildew in their home. I hope I'm not putting you off reading the book. But basically, whenever I read it at that point, I felt lost and in the detail of the rules and laws and found it really difficult to see the life and wisdom that was relevant for me today. Now, this was quite a long time ago. I'm not sure if I would do this now. Maybe I should. But I love the Bible. I know that it changes everything, but it really bugged me that I couldn't get this book. And so I got to the point where I really wanted to understand this part of God's word to us. And I was about to go on holiday with some friends. I thought, a bit of extra time, a good holiday read, what better than a bit of Leviticus? So I basically made it my challenge to read through the whole of Leviticus, begin to study it, and just ask God to speak to me for it. And to be honest, it was an amazing week. Just to give you a little bit of background again for this name, I just want to fill you in on one of my holiday observations. And that is that God changed the identity of the people of Israel. These laws within Leviticus were given for the most part during the year that Israel was camped at Mount Sinai, when a new covenant was established between God and his people, where God directed Moses in organizing Israel's worship and moral life and government. He was bringing order to the establishing nation. But just remember, because it was only a few months earlier when this group of people and every generation before them for 430 years had been slaves in Egypt. Just months beforehand, that would have been grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents, this heritage of slavery, who would have had no power, no rights, little control over their way of life. And they're not yet in Canaan. They've been promised a land of their own, but they have no home at this present moment. They have been wandering, and now they're just waiting between a mountain and a desert. And in Exodus, you see that they're not doing so well with it. They are constantly grumbling. They're clearly just still trying to work it all out. You've got the golden calf moment that they get horrendously wrong. They've not got it. And you can imagine many of them are there. They will still bear the physical scars of their slavery. Maybe some of them, I don't know, this is me just thinking, but maybe some of them are still experiencing nightmares, imagining their old masters coming out over the horizon But they would still have been processing the trauma of all that they'd had gone through. Still, maybe with their heads down. Free, but still bearing the posture of slavery and oppression. And to them, that people, God says repeatedly, when you enter the land of Canaan that I'm giving you as your possession, then do this. When you enter the land of Canaan that I'm giving you. In other words, you may not be there yet, but you are a nation. You are my nation. I have set you apart for me. You're no longer slaves. You are free. I choose you. You're set apart for me and for my purpose. You are holy. He changed their identity. And he does the same with us, doesn't he? Like, we are not there yet. We still bear the posture of slavery in our lives. You know, I often feel like I'm still so far away from who God has called me to be. That picture of the holy life that we talked about. And that is rarely about what I've achieved. It's more about who I'm becoming, about how I've loved Andy and my kids and how I've encouraged and believed others. It's the pain sometimes of looking at my own heart and recognizing some places of unforgiveness and self-pity and bitterness and trust. That's my stuff. You will have different things, I'm sure. But the truth is, our sin does not stand in the way of our identity, just as it didn't with the Israelites. Our sin does not stand in the way of identity, of who we are before God in Christ. Because of his incredible grace, we are forgiven. We are righteous right now here. Because of what Jesus has done, we can hear not only a present tense, I am the God who makes you holy, but we can hear a past tense, I am the God who has made you holy. And we are holy. You know, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, and I could read out hundreds of others, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You've got the purpose there as well, declare the praises. So we are, that is our identity. And this is what distinguishes us from other religions, because our faith isn't built, because our faith is built on God's initiative. He first loved us. He made a way for reconciliation between God and humankind, even though we were so separate. How can holiness and sin combine? They are opposites, and yet God made a way. If we don't get this first point, we can become like a little bit like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, who with their constant striving of trying to keep to each and every letter of the law just led to legalism and exhaustion rather than freedom and life that Jesus offers. You know, they thought that they, if they could only keep perfectly the 613 commandments of the Old Testament law, if they could keep them perfectly for one day, then God would step in, that he would root out the Romans and they would have a land of their own. In other words, the promise that they were looking for would come about. If they could only try a bit harder, work a bit more. You know, they were so concerned about this that they put all of these extra fences around God's law, extra rules to protect them so that they would be even further back because they didn't want to break it. In other words, they thought that it was through their work that they could earn salvation, but that only leads to legalism and exhaustion. And to be honest, I recognise that that is something that I can struggle with at points. I have a real desire and need sometimes to do the right thing. That is a good thing sometimes. It is also not a good thing sometimes. It is not a good thing. Like, I need to receive grace. I need to be honest with weakness. It's not a good thing sometimes. And I can forget that holiness is not something that can be achieved independently from God. You know, it is a gift and it's freely given. But for others of you, as soon as you hear about holiness, you immediately look back. You know, maybe to something that you think disqualifies you, something in your past, recent, or a way away, but that you just think this is too much. This is a part of my identity, and I can't get past it. But today, God offers forgiveness. You can receive forgiveness. There is nothing, not even sin, that can separate you from the love of God. And all that we need to come is bring that thing before Him and confess it. And there is forgiveness, and it is done. It is finished. It doesn't need to hold you back. There's a beautiful verse in Hebrews 10, verse 14, that says, "Because by one sacrifice He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." You've got those two things again. But He's made perfect forever. He's made us perfect forever through what Jesus has done on the cross. But secondly, and as we've seen in the Hebrews verse and in the Leviticus passages, this verse also reveals a command to be holy. "Be holy as I am holy" is one of the most repeated phrases in Scripture, right the way through the Old Testament, but also the New Testament as well. Jesus even repeats it, saying, "Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect." And we are meant to look like Christ. We're meant to look like Jesus. And part of the reason for our holiness is to reveal God to the world around us. There is a purpose to our sanctification. And I just felt earlier on, like, just to say that God is just as committed to your sanctification, to your becoming holy, as He is to your justification. And He did a lot for your justification. He did a lot to set us free and claim us as righteous in Jesus dying on the cross. But He is just as committed now to transform us into His likeness. But he doesn't leave us on our own to do it. That's the point. He gives us the Holy Spirit to live in us. And it would be so much easier if God would do it all by Himself, if He would transform us, if He would make us make the right decisions and live the right way. You know, at points like this, I would quite like to be a robot. If it just meant that I could live that kind of holy life. I don't mind having free will, but God has given us free will and He won't take it back on us. Which means there has to be a partnering. The Holy Spirit is in us, but we have to choose and will and act out what He is prompting us to do. I was having a conversation with Rose and Kath in the KXC Chapel the other day, and we were speaking about the names that we call people, all nice things. Now I have nothing against nicknames, but they were basically talking about nicknames, and Kath and Rose both mentioned that something had just twinged their heart when they called a friend a nickname recently, and it was like God was saying, call them by their real name. Now, the nickname wasn't horrible, they weren't saying anything, but I loved that. I loved their sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, because they weren't acting, as far as I'm aware, on some code of you must not call people by nicknames. They were just sensitive to the Spirit, and in this situation, just saying, hold back, wait, call them by their real name. And they were sensitive to that. There's a friend of mine who I was going on a walk with him quite a while ago. We were walking up a street in the middle of deep conversation, and we were just walking. And then suddenly he stops and he runs back. And he basically ran back to a person that had passed us about a few minutes ago, 100 yards up the road. And basically stopped them and was like, I'm a Christian. I know this sounds a bit weird, but I believe God speaks to us. Let me just share this word. And he just shared this word and then ran back to me as if nothing had happened. And I love that about him, because we were about our ordinary day. We weren't doing anything different. And yet he was sensitive to the spirits, just little. And he went off and ran. You know, that thing of holiness is not just about absence of sin, it's about courage to act. Where am I? So before I finish, I just wanted to mention three things that we can do to partner in the Holy Spirit's work of transformation. Firstly, stay connected to God. Remember that people and objects are made holy in direct relation to God Himself. We can't become holy apart from Him. We are changed as we look at, fill our minds with, adore and worship our God. The more that we're connected to him, the more we will be transformed into his character. You know, the John 15 passage of remain in me and you will bear much fruit. And that's true, isn't it? Because the more that we know that we're loved, the less sin has hold on us. The more that we know that we are of value and have worth as children of God and have a purpose, then the less that we need to prove something or achieve something or push others out of the way. Sin is far less attractive when we are connected to God. It's only when we see all that God is and all that he offers is it possible to, more possible to let go of the sin that can be so enticing at times. So you become like what you worship. We cannot underestimate the power of worship in this spiritual battle that we're in. You know, we do have an enemy who wants to divide and distract and intimidate and ultimately destroy each one of us. He may whisper temptations or insecurity or resurrect old hurts and arguments, but he can't handle worship. If you're feeling in a battle, if you're feeling tempted, try it. Try worshipping God in that moment. It might feel weird when you're facing temptation to worship God, but instead of looking down at the thing, look up at God and see what happens. John Piper says, when we say God's most glorified in us, when you are most satisfied in him, we are saying that the essential warfare of holiness or sanctification is the warfare to be satisfied in God. So stay connected to God. Secondly, invite the Holy Spirit to examine your soul. You know, we are mostly blind to the state of our own hearts. Even in the most self-aware of us, we can twist our own motivation, we can make excuses, we can miss the effect that our actions have on others around us. We can't see our bias and our prejudice, or the exact line where rest ends and laziness begins, or where part of the truth is conveniently overlooked when we're sharing it. You know, how are we to bring change to the parts of ourselves that we don't even recognise have gone slightly off course? And I love that Psalm 139. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So just ask God. Ask God to search your hearts. And that needs time. Time to sit with him and time to be known by him. You know, praying this prayer regularly before God is living openly before him. Sin causes us to hide from God. We see that in Adam and Eve. You know, if you feel sin, we can hide it. We can try and cover it ourselves. But praying like this where we're saying, God, search me. Is there anything in me that does not please you at this moment? It is living openly before him. It's completely the opposite of hiding. And asking for God to show us ourselves is not something to be afraid of. You know, he is always loving towards us, but he will answer our prayer. He will speak to us. He will highlight it in a gentle and in a way, and he will transform us. And thirdly, learn to listen to your conscience. When you feel a twinge of conscience, how do you respond? Do you recognise it as the Holy Spirit's voice? Does it make you feel uncomfortable? And so again, as we're saying, we hide it, we cover it up, we try and excuse it ourselves. Or does it make you want to confess it and change? Listening to your conscience is one way of partnering with the Holy Spirit. You know, might be, are you sure you need to say that, Rachel? Maybe you don't need to prove your point. Maybe just keep your mouth shut. Might be the Holy Spirit's voice. Conviction is what the Holy Spirit does. It's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. It's not the fear of being caught out. It's not thinking, oh no, is someone going to find me? That's not conviction. It's not the pain of being found out. It's actually, conviction is the inner regret of how have I become this kind of person that could do this. So the question is your conscience your friend or your enemy? Do you welcome or resist it? John Ortberg has said a couple of helpful quotes that I noted down. One is, guilt is not my enemy. Sin, which blocks off life, is my enemy. The Spirit will often bring a sense of conviction, and the best response is not to suppress the guilt, but to do something about it. And secondly, he said, repenting is a gift of God for our own sake, not his. Repenting doesn't increase God's desire to be with us. It increases our capacity to be with him. His love for us does not change, even when we sin. But when we repent, it increases our capacity to come to him. A little warning, sin numbs that conscience. When we repeatedly mess up in the same area, slowly what was like a loud warning bell disappears. We can't hear it anymore. A good friend of mine had an emotional affair with someone. She was married, had kids. It hadn't got to the physical stage, but they were talking exclusively and sexually together, and it almost destroyed her marriage. She described to me, met up with her afterwards, and she described to me the addictive nature of sin. And she described it like this, that there's like a path in front of you through life where you've got choices, and there's multiple choices open to you. But where we kind of we enter into sin, we make a wrong choice, we just step onto one point path and we think, oh, that doesn't do anything. It's only just, you know, haven't really done anything wrong. And we step there again, and we step there again, and we step there again. The more that we step on that path, the more that path gets worn, so that that path becomes the clearest path that we can see in front of us when we're in that situation. And the other paths, slowly, she described it as, that they get overgrown. So because you're not walking down paths of health and paths of freedom, the paths that God would have you to walk down, it's like it's harder to get to that place. It's easier to go down to the place of sin the more that you walk it in that. It gets to the point where you can't even see the choice anymore. Now, for my friend, the good news is she's in a completely different place now, and that is amazing. And I think the hope in that is that there is a way back. Even from places where you feel like, oh, I feel trapped here, there is a way back. You're not on your own. We can have hope. But are there any areas where you recognise that the Holy Spirit is highlighting a slight or maybe even a drastic change? You know, maybe I should avoid that website. Maybe I should stop and chat to that person. Maybe I should do the washing up this time. Maybe I need to reconcile with that friend. In that moment, we have a choice. A choice to trust the person that God is making us to be, or to ignore his promptings. You know, sanctification is a slow thing. It takes a lifetime to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And sometimes it is painful steps. Sometimes it might feel like we're dying. But we've got to walk it out. Left foot, right foot. One foot in front of the other. And we can trust that he is at work. The truth of the matter is that God uses anything at his disposal to make us holy. He uses our pain. He uses other people. He uses prophecy. He uses his word. And he uses our small efforts to walk with him and for him. And he is not finished with us, with any of us. Not even close. We can have hope because he brings transformation. So just remember your identity, that we are forgiven, that we are holy. It is who we are. We are positioned in holiness already. Stay connected to God. Invite the Holy Spirit to examine your soul. And learn to listen to your conscience, because he is at work where he is welcomed to transform you and I into the likeness of Jesus. It might happen slowly, step by step, but the Lord is making us holy. Why don't we stand?